all about strategy. You learn those things around the campfire, you know? And so when we get around the campfire, usually there would be somebody, it's probably a college team member or one of the faculty that's there helping out for the week, who would come to the campfire and they would tell their testimony, their story of how they have come to Jesus. And so this series is essentially some of our favorite campfire stories, and we need to picture it that way. Imagine an intimate setting where it's just you and I and maybe a few of us sitting around a campfire, and we're just sitting there just telling great stories and going into the Bible and looking at the stories that God has worked through the lives of certain people. And today we're talking about probably one of my all-time favorite characters, and it's because I think I resemble him in a way, and it's the strongest man in the Bible. And it's Samson. Now, that's not the part I resemble. It's more of his stupidity that I think I connect with more than his strength. And we're talking about Samson. Now, I had somebody come to me once, and they said, "What does Samson look like in your mind?" And of course, we all think of like just a monster gladiator, don't we? And he goes, "I don't picture it that way." He goes, "I picture the tall, scrawny, skinny, lanky kind of guy." Because he goes, "When he produces his strength, nobody's going to know it came from him." I was like, that's actually a really good point, you know? So now Samson is all screwed up in my mind because I don't know how to image him. You know what I mean? He's just either this tall, lanky, nerdy type of guy, kind of like Alec, or I'm kidding. I kid because I care. Or he's this monster gladiator. You just can't figure out who he is. But his story, I guarantee after his story, every one of you are going to be like, "Yeah, that's me." So let's talk about him. He comes from Judges. His story starts in chapter 13, and God gives him a big portion of territory in the Bible. And so his story, as you start to read it and dissect it and get to know him, you start to scratch your head and you're like, this guy's a moron. You know, why in the world would he do the things that he did? So let's talk about his story. It starts by talking about his parents who had a hard time conceiving a child. And they were kind of desperate. They were going to the Lord. They had all this kind of talks and communications. Well, the angel of the Lord appears to his mother and says, "Hey, you're going to have a baby." And she goes, "Well, you're going to have to go convince my husband." And so she goes and tells her husband, "Hey, this angel appeared to us. We're going to have this baby." And he's like, "Sure. No, no, I'm telling you, this angel, this man, he appeared to me and told me that this was going to happen." And I love his response. He's like, "Well, go tell him to come back here." You know, as if the Lord's just going to listen to your commands. But he did. So she goes and says, "Hey, could you send the angel back?" And Lord's like, "All right, we'll be there tomorrow. Come noontime, be out in the field." So you see her, she's in the kitchen, and she looks out the window, and all of a sudden, that angel's right out there in the field. She grabs her husband, goes out there, and he explains everything. And he's like, "All right, I guess this is going to happen." And so then we get this guy who is now born, and he is offered as a Nazirite vow. Now, what is a Nazirite vow? Well, if you do cross storytelling, you're going to find out in Numbers chapter 6, it gives us a very detailed description of what a Nazirite vow entails. Basically, this is a vow between you and the Lord. While you're in mission to God, you will live under these criteria. Three elements. One, you won't touch anything dead. You'll never drink anything of the vine, so no alcohol. That's off limits. And lastly, you can't cut your hair. While you're in covenant with the Lord, whether it be a season, whatever the agreement is, for Samson, it happens to be his entire life. Because this Nazirite vow was what he was born into. Now, let me ask you this. If you were born into something, do you think that at some point in your life you're probably going to take advantage of the blessing that you have? This guy doesn't know any different. He is born into the vow, and while he's born into this Nazirite vow, God blesses him with an incredible strength, the strength of 10 men. And he grows up with this, and if you know anything about Samson, he starts to walk around with a little bit of an arrogance, right? And so now we have the Israelites kind of in their area, and they have this war going on between the Philistines. And the Philistines are a very dangerous group of people, not for the reason that you think. See, if you knew you were at war with the Assyrians, you could prepare a little bit better for that, because the Assyrians were nasty people. I mean, look at Jonah's story. They were nasty people. People feared them because they knew what they were getting into. It was a slaughter fest. They would pile bodies on bodies, and everyone knew, okay, that's the Assyrians. The Philistines are a little bit more dangerous, in my opinion, because they did warfare with this thing called assimilation. Anybody know what that fancy word means?
I don't either, but we're going to pretend to tell you. This assimilation looks like this. It's when area communities start to build up camps close to your community, and they just start having their own little territories building up within your big territory, and they start growing up with your kids, and your kids start growing up with their kids, and eventually the numbers start to mingle together, and you forget to know who's an Israelite and who's a Philistine, because everyone is starting to assimilate, which means gather together, grow together. And so this is a like year upon year upon year type of warfare. It's a mental warfare. And so whereas the Assyrians, you know, it's just bloodshed and gore 24/7. The Philistines, you're not sure because they seem like friendly neighbors. And they're building up communities. How I could best illustrate this is to say if Middle Eastern families that are hardcore Muslim terrorists would come and build up shop right here in Camp Point, Illinois. At first, we would all be like, yeah, they're not from around here. You know, it's like you putting a trailer in Louisiana. You don't have the accent to be down here, bet. You know what I mean? But these guys would come over and they would start building up houses and they would start living within our community, and all of a sudden nobody would go challenge that because we're, you know, the American people. We are accepting of everybody, and we don't want to criticize them because of their skin color, of course. And we have no idea their religious preference, and they come over and come to find out they're extreme Muslim terrorists. We don't know anything about that. But as they start growing up, then you see another house start to build, and it's another Muslim family, and now another Muslim family, and all of a sudden, they become so much ingrained into our community that they become one of us. It's a lifelong warfare. And before we realize it, as our kids start to grow up together, all of a sudden, they snap their fingers, and boom, now we've become slave to them. You see how that works? That's called assimilation warfare. That's what the Philistines are experts in doing. Look at the David and Goliath story. How far across the valley were the Philistines? Right across the valley. So their people grew up together. Israelites hated everybody else that wasn't Israelites, but there's nothing they could do. That was warfare. So the Philistines here are popping up right here. We're talking just a few miles down the road as a Philistine base. Just down this road is a Philistine base. And now Samson is just wandering around because he grew up with this. It's been his whole life. He's just going from town to town. He doesn't know better. And so he walks over to this town called Timnah. And he finds a woman who is right in his own mind. Right? The Bible says in his own eyes. And he finds this woman and he goes, "Woo! That's the best looking woman I've ever seen." So he comes back home. He says, "Mom, Dad, you got to come meet this girl. I want you to come meet her, and there's some things we got to talk about, but I want to get your blessing because I want you to come with me. I'm going to take you over to Timnah. We're going to meet this girl, and I want you to make her my wife." Of course, Mom and Dad, being completely Israelite, they're like, "Samson, what are you doing? What are you doing?" He says, "Just come meet her. You'll understand. She's not like the rest of the Philistines. She's not like them. Just come with me." And so they regrettably go because it's Samson. He's going to do what he wants to do. So they kind of follow suit to try to help protect him. And in the meantime, he cuts a corner, walks through this little vineyard, and a lion approaches him. He's by himself. And all of a sudden, he's like, "I could kill this lion." Because anybody that's facing a lion would probably say that. "Yeah, it's just me and him. I could probably take that one out." And he does. Kills it. And then they go into Timnah. They meet this girl. And Samson's like, "Yep, I want her. She's going to be my wife. Make it happen, Mom and Dad." And as they start walking back, Mom and Dad try to give him some encouragement. Like, "Samson, you realize that she's not one of us. You know, she's probably a good girl. She's probably a great person. But she's a Philistine. You realize she is like our arch nemesis. And she may be a great girl, but we can't stand her parents. And her parents work for this corrupt organization. And they're trying to kill our people. Are you sure you want to marry this woman? What is wrong with you? There's plenty of Israelite fish in the sea." They're all dead. Dead sea joke, get it? too soon, I guess. All right. But they're trying to explain to him, "This probably isn't going to work for you." Now, let me ask you this question. Have you ever saw something that was so right in your own eye that you neglected all the advice that was given to you from the people who loved you most, and you did it anyway? Come to find out years later that maybe they were right. Maybe for you it's a marriage you dove into when everyone else around you told you, "She's not the one. You know, we love you, but she's not the one. And we just see different qualities in her that maybe you aren't seeing, because this idea that love is blind is actually a real thing psychologically. and you're not seeing it because you're head over heels in lust over her. And yeah, she's pretty, but I'm telling you, dude, her personality does not mesh with yours. And she seems a little more controlling. And maybe on her side, her friends are saying, yeah, he's not for you. He's not the one for you either. He's super controlling. He's going to be working all the time. And yet you neglected all of the advice of the people who loved you most just because what you saw in your own eye was right for you. And I think a lot of us are sitting in the pews today with deep regret, maybe not in a relationship status, but with deep regret based on advice that we shadowed away because of something we saw that was right in our own eye. And Samson says, Mom, Dad, I want to marry this woman, and I know you'll make it happen. So they set up the wedding. Now they're coming back to Timnah, and good old Samson cuts corners again. And when he cuts this corner again, he notices that the carcass of the lion that he killed now has a beautiful hive in it, filled with honey. And he does something that is going to break one of the three elements of the Nazirite vow, which was what? Don't touch anything dead. So what does he do? He walks by and he grabs some honey from the dead lion carcass. Now here's what I realized from that moment. Notice he's by himself, right? He didn't invite Mom and Dad to cut the corner with him. He didn't say, hey, I've got a shortcut over here through this vineyard. Why don't you guys walk with me and we'll cut corner and we'll get over there. It'll be a lot faster. No, he lets them go on their own and he tries to take a shortcut. And here's what I've realized about life is that when you and I try to take shortcuts in life, most of the time it's always by ourselves because we don't want other people to know that we're cutting the corner. And usually when we do, there's disaster waiting for us. And this lion carcass is laying there wide open with a beehive right there full of honey. And he breaks one of the three elements of his Nazirite vow. And he grabs the honey. Begins to eat. And then they get into Timnah. They have this big wedding festivity. Now, if you ever married anybody in that culture, it was a seven-day feast. I mean, this thing was huge. It was a party. So Mom and Dad are there. They're having the festivities. And of course, Samson's like, I want to play a game. Because I'm about to marry a Philistine woman. And all of her groomsmen are going to be Philistines. And so I want to play a game with them, so I'm going to give them this riddle. So he tells all these guys, and he makes a wager with them. If you can solve my riddle, then I will buy you 30 suits. Now, we're not talking your Walmart suit and tie. We're talking like Armani, all right? We're talking like that high-quality stuff. And he goes, I will purchase that. But if I stump you and you can't guess my riddle, then you have to buy me 30 suits. And they're all like, yeah, we're the smartest people in the Philistine camp. Of course we're going to get this right. Here's the riddle. What's sweeter than honey? What's stronger than a lion? That's the riddle. Of course we know it because we know the story now, which is what? Yeah, the carcass laying in the vineyard. And so he said that to them. Actually, the riddle was this. Out of the eater comes something to eat. Out of the strong comes something sweet. I read you the answer. What's sweeter than honey? What's stronger than a lion? But they don't know that yet. So the riddle is, out of the eater comes something to eat, out of the strong comes something sweet. This is Jumanji. You know what I mean? And so this is a great riddle. Of course, they're stumped. They're getting to the final day where the riddle has to be spoken or answered, or they lose. So they take his bride, and they pull her aside, and they threaten her. Listen, if anybody's going to get this answer, it's you. You're about to be his wife. You are his wife. We're celebrating the fact that you two are becoming one, and we need the answer. She goes, well, he hasn't told me anything. He says, you better go figure it out, or we're not only going to kill you, but we're going to kill your entire family too. That's dark coming from their own people. And so she goes to Samson, and she does what any beautiful woman would do, and she manipulates him sexually. Right? And so she butters up, because you guys know that's how weak we are, and she says, hey, babe, do you trust me? If a girl asks you that question, you already know the next question is going to be a doozy. Hey, babe, do you trust me? Just say no, fellas. No, I do not. I'm kidding. Don't do that either. But she comes to him and she tries to butter him up a little bit and says, I need to know this answer. If you trust me, we're about to be wed together. I mean, we are in the process of celebrating our wedding, and yet you can't trust me with something as sacred as this? I want to be in this with you. And he goes, okay, well, here's the answer. He says, honey and a lion. Oh, yeah, that's a good one. And then she immediately betrays him. Right? She immediately goes back to her people. Hey, guys, we're at the final hour. Here's the answer. It's honey in a lion. He killed a lion. It's the honey in there. I got it for you. Don't kill me or my family. And they go, oh, thank you. So then they run to Samson. They give the answer. And now he is ticked off to the max. He just got betrayed by the woman who was supposed to be his bride. And now he's fuming. So he runs back home and he has a rager, right? And usually a rager consists of some beverages, right? So he's going back home and he's de-stressing, if you know what I mean. He's knocking a few back, which just broke the second of the Nazirite vow. So now he's touched something dead and he's drank from the vine. And then a few days pass. He comes back to take his wife home. There's a knock on the door. The father-in-law answers it. He's like, oh, hey, Samson. Fancy seeing you here. And he goes, where's my bride? He goes, well, they're about that. Something I should probably tell you. She's actually in the back, and she's with the best man. We gave her over to him. But have you seen my daughter, my other daughter? She's much more beautiful than she. That one's ugly. This one, though, take her. Samson's now extremely ticked off. So he does what any man would do, and he runs out and catches 300 foxes. That's what we do when we're angry. That's a miracle in its own right. I'm just going to say that. If you could catch one fox, you got my respect. But 300 foxes, he goes out and he catches them, and then he ties their tails together with a torch between them, lights all of them on fire, and says, go get them, boys! And all these foxes start running through their fields, destroying the Philistine economy. Their food, their income, everything is crumbling. And now the Philistines are like, this assimilation practice is over. We're going to war. And then they go to the Israelites and say, listen, we don't want to hurt any of you. Just give us Samson. Give us Samson, and we will spare all of you. There's more of us now than there are of you. Trust me, you don't want to go to war with us. Give him over, and we won't hurt any of you. And they're like, okay, Samson can probably defend himself. And so they do. Samson goes over. He destroys all of them. He fights them. And then here's what's interesting is that years go by. Years. Samson's been laying with prostitutes, all this stuff, and then years go by. 20, in fact. 20 years go by. Look at chapter 15, verse 20. And he judged Israel in the day of the Philistines for 20 years. So he's a judge for Israel. 20 years go by. Do you think he's changed? I mean, think about it. Do you think that this young, arrogant guy who was full of greed and full of lust of the eyes, do you think that this guy has changed mentally? If he has, the Bible doesn't say so. In fact, it says to the contrary. Look at verse 16, verse 1, chapter 16, verse 1. Samson went into Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. Does that sound like a changed man to you? 20 years have gone by from the moment where he had this wife, and he's living in all of this sin. 20 years go by, nothing's changed. Immediately, he goes and finds a prostitute, what's right in his own eyes, and he goes to lay with her. Nothing is changing on the inside. How many of you have been sitting on the same sin for 20 years? And it's been a battle inside yourself. In fact, it's trickled out to where not only you're fighting this, but your wife sees this fight in you. And maybe you see this fight in your wife or the people you love most. Your family is now becoming affected because of the sins that are dealing within yourself. Nobody may know what that is, but you alone. It could be an anger issue. It could be a sex issue. It could be a pornography issue. It could be a finance issue. And you keep it all hidden within yourself. And you tell nobody. And you think that, yeah, one day this will figure itself out. And guess what? 20 years go by and you're fighting the same battle that you were trying to overcome 20 years ago. Because we don't want people to know we're hurting. But yet the people who are being affected more are the people you love the most. They're not getting the full you. They're getting a shell of who you are because you're not talking about the internal struggle. Why has the church become a place where we've started to isolate ourselves from the people we love? Do you notice that about church? We walk in here, and this is a place where you can lay your issues at the feet of Jesus, where you have a people who you can come and say, hey, guys, I need help. I don't know how to walk through this struggle anymore. I've been fighting this battle for 20 years, and I don't know how to lay this down. And it's affecting my marriage. And I desperately want to stay married to my wife, but I am dealing with a deep sin that is affecting her, and it's hard to talk about. And I just need some men in my life who I can share this with, who aren't going to judge me, but walk hand in hand with me and maybe give me practical advice so that I could be the man that she married. But yet we don't know who those people are because nobody's talking about their pain. And so we do what Samson does, and 20 years go by, and we find ourselves in the same fight. So he finds a prostitute, finds her good looking, lays with her, which is code for, you know. And then he keeps going, and then all of a sudden he finds another woman who is, whoo! You thought the first one was good looking. She is really good looking. Her name's Delilah. And he finds this woman, and he desires to have her because it's right in his own eye. And so then she gets with him. Now imagine this, fellas. You go on a date. Maybe you just get married, all right? Let's make this a little deeper issue. You just get married. You're on your honeymoon, and you go out to a beautiful restaurant, and your wife looks you eyeball to eyeball, and she says, hey, honey, I'm glad that we got married. I love you dearly, but can you tell me how I can kill you? That's pretty romantic. Whoa, I figured you'd ask me that at least on the third dinner. But that's what the Bible says, that Delilah goes and she's flirting with Samson and they're having this romantic moment, and then she just looks at him and says, hey, what can we do to kill you? And he goes, oh, you know, if you just tie me with rope, that'll do the trick. So she does. And they tie him with rope, and then she runs off and gets her buddies who are the Philistines. Hey, guys, come in here. I've got him trapped. He's right here. And of course, he breaks free and beats all of them up. And then she goes back and says, okay, now you really have to tell me. How do I kill you? Like, you look at this story and you say, how stupid can he be? I mean, even if she just suggested this, I'd be like, listen, this just isn't going to work out. It's not me, it's you. You know what I mean? Like, this just isn't going to happen. But he's so arrogant that he's so blinded by what God has gifted him with that he is just squandering this left and right. He is just throwing this out as if it means absolutely nothing to him because he is taking advantage of the gift that God has given him in this vow, and that's his strength. He thinks that he is untouchable. So he gives her another one, and she does exactly what he says, and she calls the Philistines. They come in, he breaks free, and he beats them up. And finally, she gets so discouraged that she pulls out the card that the first wife did. Like, Samson, like, if you really love me, you're going to teach me these secrets. Like, what's the deal? You know, I thought we've been having a good time. He's finally like, okay, you really want to know? He goes, I don't know if this will happen or not, but there's only really one more element to my vow that I was born into, and God has continued to honor me and bless me with this strength, and I know I've screwed up the first two. Now, he's not telling her all this, but this is probably his internal dialogue. And if God's already continuing to bless me, then maybe I could go ahead and tell you the third one, and God will still remain in favor. You see what he's doing here? He's using the blessing of God as a crutch to continue living in sin. He's using God's grace for him by continuing to squander the gift that God has given to him. And so he thinks, yeah, I could give her this and God will still have favor with me. So he says, what you have to do is you got to cut my hair. If you cut my hair, that's the secret. That'll be the third element to my vow, and certainly my strength will leave me then. So she binds him, cuts his hair, goes out, tells the Philistines, hey, I got him. I'm pretty sure we've got him this time. And they come in and they subdue him. And probably one of the most frightening verses in the entire Bible come from chapter 16, verse 20. And it says, and she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as the other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Did you catch that? Probably one of the most frightening verses in the entire Bible for me. Because when you and I are continuing to play this game with God, to squander the blessing that he has in your life, to the grace that he's given you, the ability to think for yourself, and the freedoms to allow you to make choices, not only for you and your family or your community or your careers, he's given you the ability to think with a mind that he's created inside of you, and yet we use these gifts often to enhance our sinful desire, not our spiritual desire. And when we play this game with God, eventually one day you're going to wake up and you're going to say, I didn't even realize the Lord had left me. Where'd you go, Lord? He's like, I've been here the whole time. You've been walking away. Does that verse not bother you? It bothers me greatly. That he went out there with his arrogance, with what he thought God was going to do, even though he had completely obliterated his vow. And he's like, well, God has been graceful and he's been giving me the blessing continually, time after time after time after time. Certainly, he'll continue to give me this grace. And then he goes out there and he realizes, oh, the Lord pulled my strength away. I can't break free. So then we're going to go a little bit rated R if we haven't gotten there yet. They capture him. They take him out. And they start putting him next to some pillars. And they go into this like gladiator dome, right? It's a Colosseum, if you will. And this is a place where the Philistines are having a worship service. So they're going before their gods and they're making a mockery of Samson in front of their gods as they're doing this worship service. And they bring out Samson and everyone's chanting and they're having a good time and they are entertaining the crowd. Now, when the Bible here says entertaining, the Hebrew word that they're using is actually a word for harassment. They're poking fun at him. Their entertainment is at his expense. And so they gouge out his eyes. Now he's blinded. He can't see anything. And they're pushing him over. And they're just saying, come on, Samson, where's your strength? And they push him over. And maybe a guy's coming from this angle and punching him in the face and kicking him because he can't see it coming. And they're up there all around this Colosseum just chanting and offering their worship to their God. While Samson's right in the middle, being broken and beaten. And here's what's really encouraging about Samson, because most of you are like, that's a deep story. Why did God give him so much territory just to say that he is some screwed up dude? Well, it's probably because of this next section. Samson realizes the source of his power, the source of his strength, and that's God. And he's like, if God has granted me blessing all these times where I've squandered it in my life, certainly I can talk to him about it. And he comes before the Lord and he just says, Lord, I don't know if this is going to work or not. This is just how I read this prayer. Lord, I'm not sure if this is going to work or not, but these are the enemy of your people. And I know I'm about to die, but I'm going to ask just one more time that you grant me favor. I know I've squandered what you've given me. I know I have. I haven't been faithful in the things that you've blessed me with. You've called me to be a judge for your people, and I screwed this up tremendously. But Lord, I am surrounded by your enemies. So Lord, give me favor one more time. Now he doesn't know if the Lord's going to do it or not. But he goes to the officer, the guard. And he says, hey, sir, I can't really see anything, and I need to catch my breath. These guys are being pretty hard, and I'm tired. And I need to catch my breath. Could you put me next to the pillar, please? Just so I can have a moment. My lungs are filling and I'm disoriented and just let me stand next to the pillar. Just please. They're like, all right, we can give you a 5-minute break. And they put him over and he feels the pillar with one hand and there happens to be the other pillar on the next hand. And these are the pillars that are holding up the balcony of this Colosseum. And he puts his hand on one and his hand on another, and he's like, all right, Lord, I don't know if this is going to work. And with all of his might, he pushes these pillars, and the Lord rushes onto him. And these pillars just crumble, and everything collapses on top of him. Everybody dies. Philistines, they're gone. Now, why is that important? Because even in his despair, when the Lord had left him, he knew that he could still go talk to the Lord. This is the Old Testament version of the prodigal son, in my opinion. This is a guy who squandered his whole life, giving it away to his desires, to his flesh, to his eyes, living on his own accord, but yet he knew the source of his power, and he knew that although he screwed up, there was a God who loved him enough that his will may be done through him. And he came back home. So much so that even Paul, I assume Paul, the writer of Hebrews, chapter 11, considers Samson a hero of the faith. And we just listened to his whole story. Why would you call that guy a hero of the faith? Look how broken he is. And yet he's considered a hero of the faith. My guess is because he put his hands on the pillar of grace and forgiveness. And he realizes that those were the source to get back to the power that God has granted. What hand or what pillar are you putting your hands on this morning? Is it your power? Is it your finances? Is it your marriage and your children? Is it your abilities and your greed? Or is it the grace of God in your life and the forgiveness that he offers you through his son, Jesus? And so I don't know where your walk is with the Lord. I don't know what you've been squandering in your walk for the 20 years, 30 years, 50 years that you've been following Jesus and coming here and every day just trying to make it work and trying to walk through this alone. But here's the gift of the church that God meant when he created the church to be the church, is that we don't have to walk alone. We don't have to. And so if you can walk out of here with anything today, I want it to be these two things. Put your hands on the pillars of grace and forgiveness. And stop being so ashamed to talk about the hurt that you're dwelling within. Stop being ashamed of a divorce that you walk through. Stop being ashamed of a brokenness that happened 30 years in your life. Stop being ashamed that you're addicted to pornography or alcohol or some other drug. Stop being ashamed of it and come with your brokenness and let us walk through life with you together. There is somebody in here who is probably struggling with the same sin that you're trying to hold by yourself. Guess what would happen if the both of you become friends? There's accountability there. We can come here broken and it's okay. And maybe for the first time in your life, you're actually hearing that for the first time, is that it's okay for you to be broken. It's okay for you to not be okay. It's okay for you to be emotional. It's okay for you to be angry. Let's walk through this together. We can cry with you if that's what it takes. We can laugh with you. If I'm counseling you, we're probably going to laugh a little bit. I'm just throwing that out there. But for some reason, our culture has shifted to say, we have to walk alone. Samson walked alone and look where that got him. God created the church and look what that's done. Multitudes in the book of Acts are coming to Jesus because the church learned how to be the church by being the church for people who need the church, by sharing life with one another. What would happen if we started to lay our burdens out at the feet of Jesus and his bride? I wonder how many of us would change by having our hands on grace and forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for today. Thank you for the story of Samson. As hard as it is to hear that sometimes, I think we can resonate to that. Not because we're strong, but because we're broken. And through our brokenness, Lord, we feel shame because that's a tactic that the enemy likes to throw at us. We feel guilt because we don't want people to know that that's the pain that we have in our heart. But Lord, you've told us that it's okay. You know that we're people and that we are flawed and sin is running rampant in our hearts, but you've come and offered a solution for that, and that's your son, Jesus. And so Lord, I pray that if anybody in here today is holding on to a burden and walking through brokenness, walking through life by their own admission, by their own works, by their own doing, that they recognize that as broken as our church is, man, we love each other. We love each other. And so, Lord, I pray that if anyone's creating barriers right now, that you break through those and that people can realize that this is the one place they can be okay with not being okay. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.